We welcome you in the name of Jesus Christ today to our guests. We're delighted to have you in our presence. We welcome those who are worshiping in the overflow room this morning. We're thankful that all of you can be here. We have a full room as we typically do here at Twin City, and we are thankful to God for that because each person here represents a precious soul for whom Jesus Christ gave his life. Today, of course, is a very special day on our calendars, a day devoted to celebrating our mothers and the vital role that they have within our homes. For some of you, this is your very first Mother's Day as a mom. How special that is. Happy Mother's Day to all of our moms, mothers, and motherhood, of course, great gifts from our God. And he teaches us to honor such, and so altogether appropriate that we take advantage of this day that's on our calendars to remember our good God and to remember his will for our homes. And moms, we celebrate you today in the very special place that God has given you in our hearts and our lives. And so we're thankful for you. We hope we show that to you every day. My Bible's going to the same book that Ben took us to earlier, the book of 1 Corinthians. This time, I want you to make your way to chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is where we'll begin. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you're familiar with this text at all, as I suspect the vast majority of this room is, you recognize that this is a text that is certainly appropriate to consider together on a day like today, like Mother's Day, a day like Sunday, every Sunday, or Father's Day, or really any day for that matter. Let's read it together now. I'd like to begin by just doing some reading with you from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, as I catch up here. We'll have the text up here on the screen if you'd like to just follow along. If you're a mom holding a young child, try to do you a little bit of a solid anyway. Let's read together from the Word of God, where the text says, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. I give away all I have. And if I deliver up my body to be burned, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, or will pass away rather, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, thought like a child, reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." And then the chapter concludes, verse 13, "So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love." It's called the love chapter. Suitable, as I noted, for use in so many circumstances. My wife and I, when we were married on a Friday evening in 1998, a dear brother read a portion of this chapter. It was altogether fitting. And so for that and many other reasons, this is a very special text in our marriage. It's a great text to begin each and every day with. You could begin a day a whole lot worse than by sitting down and thinking about what love does. The text shows us love is best understood through the choices that it produces in our lives. But this morning, I want us especially to appreciate how this well-known set of verses, and there's probably a segment of this that you could just quote from memory, maybe a lot of it, but I want us to appreciate how this set of verses fits into the larger weave of Paul's teaching in the letter of 1 Corinthians. I want us to see how Paul's teaching about love is best understood in view of the context. And so that's where I want to take you for a few minutes. I want you to do some work. I want you to work really hard with me this morning. Will you do that? Let's work together in the text and look at the larger context of chapters 12, 13, and 14. Chapter 12 in verse 1 identifies what I believe is the main subject in all three of these chapters. He says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware." That identifies the main subject. In these three chapters, Paul gives the Corinthians vital perspective that they certainly lacked concerning miraculous gifts that had been bestowed on them by the Holy Spirit: the gift of prophecy, the gift of tongues, the gift of miraculous knowledge. In other words, knowledge acquired through special revelation. And there were lots of other gifts as well. Those are the spiritual gifts to which he refers. Now, one way to state what I believe the overarching point of this section to be is this. When you read through chapters 12, 13, and 14, one of the big things that maybe it's not the biggest thing, but for me, there's one big thing that comes through. And that is, there are greater things, there are greater concerns than your gifts, Christian. The fact is, some of the Corinthians were being rather immature about how they viewed their gifts and their thinking. They were not very spiritually mature at all. And so he would say, for instance, in chapter 14 and verse 20, "Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature." They were not being very mature about how they saw their gifts, how they viewed their gifts, how they used their gifts. In short, they needed to grow up a little bit. And again, as we reflect on this letter, and certainly every part of the letter, what Ben spoke about this morning speaks to this. They demonstrated, the Corinthians did, that their hearts were just a little too worldly, too affected by the culture around them, set on worldly and carnal concerns in just a lot of areas. For instance, how they viewed preaching, how they, if you will, rated preaching, how they assessed preachers, how they dealt with sin in their midst, how they handled their rights and liberties as citizens of Corinth, and how they handled their rights and liberties as kingdom citizens in their worship assemblies. They were being too carnal, including, of course, the taking of the Lord's Supper. And so, in these chapters as well, Paul seeks to correct their perspective about their gifts so that they would better view them, that they would use their gifts through the eyes of God who gave them these gifts. Let's think for a couple of minutes about chapter 12. Here in chapter 12, I believe Paul begins this by trying to get them to look at their gifts through a particular lens. That lens being God's design of the church, of his purpose for the church to function as a body of joined members, of course, the body of Christ. A body, of course, a cohesive unit of many different members that work together. Yes, they're certainly different from each other in a lot of ways, but they are also the same as each other in some ways. Certainly one of those ways would be this from the standpoint of what they're working together to achieve. And so in verses 1 through 11, Paul speaks to that sameness. He emphasizes that as members, there is indeed a sameness that we all share, even though we may be, in fact, different from one another in many ways, including the kinds of gifts in this context that they may have had. In what we may differ in what we bring to the table. If we think about this today, we all bring different things to the table, don't we? In the way of what we contribute in skills and talents. But the members of the body, including their gifts, certainly have some vital things in common, and the text speaks to some of those. For instance, all talents are given by Christ through the Spirit, who directs each of us along the pathway of faith toward the same spiritual ends, toward the same thoughts, the same vital truths in chapter 12 and verse 4. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. You see, he cites the Father, Son, and the Spirit. All of us serve the same Lord Jesus Christ. All of us are empowered and sustained by the same Father God, and each of us is given gifts. Yes, they differ, but are all given for a common good. And in chapter 14, he'll speak at length about what that common good entails, that we should have a singular focus as we use our gifts. But each of us is the same in those respects. Each of us is equally subject to the will of God. Each of us is gifted in accordance with God's purpose and will. And so there's a sameness. And so that means that all of us belong equally. Look at chapter 12 and verse 18. But now God has placed the members, I love this verse, each one of them in the body just as he desired. I want you to see God in complete control of his church. There is no detail about his church that God doesn't care about. And with regard to the gifts, he has placed them in the body just as he desired. Can you see how that gives, how that provides vital perspective about one's gifts, first century, about one's talents and abilities, 21st century? And so Paul speaks of sameness and he speaks of belonging. In fact, belonging is one of the things we have in common. Each member and his or her gifts are needed equally by the body. And Paul is saying to the Corinthians, and I believe to every church, listen, you all belong, each of you. Look around. You don't have to do that right now if you don't want to. But there's a place for each of us in God's church. Young or old, male or female, married or single, parent or not, people of every background, race, and language, you belong. And certainly at Twin City, there are some things I think that we need to appreciate as we reflect on that. Let me say to you, your gifts are, from the standpoint of God's design, very great. God has placed the members in the body just as he desired. We are all the same in that respect, all subject to our God, all roles in the kingdom being roles of service, all roles viewed as great blessings from God for the building up of his people, whatever those gifts may happen to be. Now our gifts certainly are not miraculous like those bestowed on first century believers, but they are given by God nonetheless and are needed in this body. We need to take that away from this text. I want you to understand about your gift that whether or not your service is out front and visible really has zero bearing on its value in God's sight. He has bestowed you with whatever abilities you have, and they're needed. And at the end of the day, it is his perspective about all of that. It is his perspective that matters. And then in chapter 12 and verse 31, At the end of chapter 12, Paul says, I think a very curious thing. In chapter 12 and verse 31, here's how chapter 12 ends. You heard Lane read it earlier. But earnestly desire the greater gifts. Now think about that. And then he says, and I show you a still more excellent way. Now, as we've seen, Paul's point has not been at all that gifts don't matter. It's quite the opposite. All the gifts matter. All the gifts, if you will, are great. And the only thing I need to point to establish that is that they're all given by God. That, in and of itself, makes them great. They are gifts from God, all given by God, as we've said, to serve His good pleasure. And so, in that sense, all the gifts, again, equally important, equally useful. So, look at verse 31 again. Paul is now saying that there are some gifts that are greater. That's kind of curious, isn't it? What does he mean by that? Well, I would posit that there is another sense in which certain gifts will naturally be more useful in a given circumstance than other gifts. For instance, in the public worship assembly, and I believe chapter 14 bears this out, there are some gifts that lend themselves to being more useful in edifying other people, namely the gift of prophecy. It lends itself to edifying the church, was Paul's point, more than the gift of tongues do, particularly if there was no one to interpret. And so thus Paul, in that vein, speaks of the greater gifts. Chapter 12 and verse 31, earnestly desire the greater gifts. And then look at chapter 14 and verse 1, pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. And so that's what I believe he means by that. In chapter 14, Paul establishes limitations on how gifts were to be used in the public worship assembly. God regulates the use of gifts with the greater goal of edification in view. We'll save that for another time. But I think all of this shows each of us something important about our God-given abilities and talents, because the fact of the matter is, as great as my gift is, and whatever God has given me is a great blessing, make no mistake. But as great as that is, I think one of the big points of this entire section is that there are just some things that are greater. And being wired in Jesus Christ as disciples, we should more and more be wired to think that way. There are greater things than me. There are greater things than my abilities. There are bigger things outside of myself to which I aspire and for which I labor. In fact, I want now to pivot and speak of something even greater than anything we've noted so far. I want to shift to what is the central appeal in these three chapters about the gifts. Speaking about the heart and the mindset that should prevail upon us, that prevails in us as we function as members of the body. And so I actually thought about titling it this way, but then the title got really long, so I rejected this. But there are great things. There are greater things. But then there are the greatest things. The greatest things that should sway all of us in our service to God. And one of the greatest things the Corinthians needed to learn, if they were going to be God's people in a corrupt city, in a corrupt culture, if they were to be steadfast, immovable, abounding in the work of the Lord, and living in the hope of the coming resurrection, one thing above all else that they needed to heed the most And that is to be governed by the even greater motive of love. Chapter 12 and verse 31, he refers to love, you heard Lane read it, as a more excellent way. At the end of chapter 13 and verse 13, he calls love the greatest of these. And then at the very outset of chapter 14, as he's about to talk about how these gifts were to be used or not used, the very first thing out of his mouth, as it were the words, pursue love. That is the guiding principle. The rest of chapter 14 is the application as it pertains in context. Love is the greatest of these. Paul's teaching on love was paramount in importance if the Corinthians were to view and use their gifts in a way that pleased God. And so for a few minutes now, I want to dig into Paul's teaching in chapter 13 and briefly note with you a few things. But first, I'm going to do something completely different. I want to sing a verse of a song with you. Can we do that together? We're not used to that right now, but we're gonna. For the good of mankind, I am now going to turn off my microphone for the sake of people watching.
And I just want to sing verse 2 of the song, We Are One. Sing this with me. No, so we are men.
Did well. Aren't those words rich? I want to share with you, with the last few minutes that we have, three things about love from chapter 13. Number one, love is vital. Without love, the use of my gift, such as it is, ceases to be helpful. It ceases to be acceptable to our God. Regardless of whatever that gift may be, regardless of how we feel about it, regardless of how impressive the use of that gift may seem to our mortal eyes and to our ears, without love, there's just not much value to it. Paul speaks about various areas of our service to God in verses 1, 2, and 3, and I think with a special tilt toward these spiritual gifts. He refers to the words we speak, and there he has in mind the speaking that some would do in tongues. So he's referring to the gift of tongues. He refers to the things we know, specifically understanding that we may have through revelation. Again, one of the gifts that the people had. He refers to the faith that we may have. We may have the greatest faith. He says, with a nod to the words of Jesus, a faith that is able to move mountains. And then he refers to the sacrifices that we may make in the way of possessions or even yielding up, surrendering our bodies to be burned that we may boast about our sacrifice. I want you to see, Paul is not underemphasizing in any way. He's not devaluing the importance of those gifts. How could he? For starters, all of those things are lifted up in Scripture. Even if we think of today, are the words we speak important? Yes, Jesus spoke about that. Are the things we know, is that important? Yes, knowledge is important. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, the prophet said. The faith that we have. We've already referred to the fact that Jesus taught about our need to have just the smallest amount of faith, like a mustard seed. Be very powerful. And yes, the sacrifices that we make. All of these things are important. In fact, the more we value them, I think the greater love is magnified here in this text. The words we speak are important. Listen, he's not running down, even in chapter 14, he's not running down the gift of tongues. It's important that we see that. Being gifted by God to speak them effectively, that's a great blessing. In fact, look at chapter 14, verse 5. There's all the language about prophecy, 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 but look at chapter 14 and verse 5. He says, "Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues." There. He's not diminishing the importance of tongues. If you had that ability then, that's a great gift. In fact, having the ability to speak the tongues of angels, man, I don't know about you, but that's like, okay, I have questions. Let's set those aside. And can we just agree that would be amazing? Wow, what a gift that would be. But his point is that greater than all of these is manifesting the very heart of God. Sharing in his motive for giving the gifts, the motive of love. We must avoid the pitfalls of pride. Paul says essentially in chapter 13, in verse 1, you know, we may think we're an orchestra. We may believe that we're striking all the right notes, figuratively, in our service to God, but unless our service is in love, do you know what God hears? He hears a clanking cymbal. He hears a noisy gong. It is an awful sort of clanking dissonance. That's what God hears. And listen, it's what God hears that matters at the end of the day. It would be a great blessing to have the gift of prophecy. I don't mind saying that would have been a cool gift to have. Chapter 14 and verse 1. Again, especially, he yearns for them to be able to prophesy. But all of the wonderful God-given potential for the use of that gift, listen, it is reduced to nothing. He's not saying the gift is nothing, double negative, sorry. He's saying the usefulness of that gift is reduced to nothing. If I fail to use that gift with a heart of love, hence the discussion in chapter 14. He's not saying we're no longer valued in God's sight if we don't have love. He's talking about, I believe, our usefulness to God when we manifest the heart of love. We're far more useful when we're loving in what we do. And that's true of the faith we hold and everything that we do in service to God. And yeah, the New Testament is clear. Our sacrifices to God are important, are of great value to him. Romans chapter 12, render your bodies a living sacrifice. We place ourselves on the altar. We serve God while loving him with all of our being. Jesus is clear, our spiritual ledger by grace will show a profit when all is said and done. But without love, that profit is rendered no. Love is vital. And so then, what does it look like to have our service governed by love? That's where he goes next when he says that love, in verses 4 through 7, is active. That love must indeed govern and guide the use of my gift. That's what I believe he's saying to them. Think about the Corinthian church again. Think about how they needed that teaching. I want us to discipline ourselves to think about the context of spiritual gifts and how these familiar verses might have applied specifically in the church at Corinth. For instance, he affirms that love breeds patience. And so is he not encouraging them to make this affirmation? I will wait for the right time and place to use my gift. I will be patient with those who may be in charge of deciding who's going to serve in that way in the worship assembly on a given Sunday. I will be patient with others who are offered that opportunity to use and to grow things that God has given to them. Love breeds patience. Are we governed by love? Now, you're good Bible students. Are you making the connection to today? Love further breeds kindness. And again, think about that in this context. The idea of kindness is the idea of usefulness. That's the language of the word. And I just love that. Love breeds a mindset that seeks above all else to be useful. Am I useful? Not am I being used, am I being useful? Because in all things, love calls me to show myself a servant to the body, and as such, to be gentle with others and their shortcomings, being mindful that I myself have plenty as well, to see myself as less important than the body. That is, by the way, the mind that we just sang about, which harkens to Philippians chapter 2, the mind of Christ. That's the mindset Jesus, in fact, all of these qualities are displayed best by Jesus, aren't they? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. How useful did Jesus prove to be? Then he pivots and says, and really kind of in the same vein, he says, love is not jealous. And in context, I think his point is, love is not jealous of someone else's gift. I refuse to burn up on the inside if someone's gift happens to be praised more than mine. Look, that could happen. It's okay. Don't burn up about that. Love will keep me from bragging about my gift to others. Love will keep me from having an inflated sense of who I am. Love lets the air out of my ego. Because my gift is from God. He's the one that gave it to me, after all. Love will certainly keep me from speaking and behaving in a way not befitting as a member of Christ's body. I'm just not going to pout and stop coming to services if my gift isn't used to my satisfaction. I'm not going to start bad-mouthing leadership and vent my grievances to others because it's not about me. Not centered on how my gift is being used. I'm not going to insist on my way. I'm not going to be irritable, demanding, even resentful. Because look, I'm centered on the good of the body of Christ. You see how he's talking about the orientation of our mind, our thinking, the deepest parts of us. What is it that we're really filled with? And look, it may be that along the way, my gift will be wrongly thought of. My gift may be underappreciated, inappropriately so, but even then, if someone is unloving to me, I am just not going to hold a grudge about that. If others choose not to love, they don't choose that path, I will love regardless. And then one other thing I would just note very, very quickly, and we're not going to focus on this morning too much, is a key point of verses 8 through 13, when he just says that love is enduring. I'll just say this, a day is coming, and I think this is he says this in verses 8 through 13, the day is coming when these spiritual gifts, their purpose for them will have been fulfilled, and they will be done away with, important as they were for the time that God gave them. But the truth is, though, they're going away. And the fact is, think today, one day, whatever my talents and abilities are, one day they will no longer be needed. I love the expression I heard from one preacher who says it's like the game of Monopoly. If you don't like Monopoly, hang with me. But one day it all goes back in the box. One day I will lay down my gifts and meet God. And what's going to matter the most then? Did I love God with all of my being and my neighbor as myself? A day will even come, in fact, when our faith, precious as it is, in a sense will no longer be needed. You ever think about that? And with that, hope, because we will be in the presence of God. Now, don't take that to mean faith and hope aren't important. You didn't hear that up here. You won't hear that in this place. But after all of that has gone away and we're in the presence of God, guess what remains? Love. Love is enduring. So look, there are greater things to aspire to than using your gifts. The greatest of these is having God's heart of love in all that you do. Let's get ready to sing. We're done with this text for this morning, but not for the summer. I don't know yet what this is going to look like, but I hope to return us to this text at points along the way this summer, even if as part of teaching on other subjects. I just want to have an ongoing conversation with you about the call to love. As we continue on as a church through these months of transition, if you will, as we endeavor to continue to live for God and work together in this place, it will serve us well to think about the call of love in the gospel. Aaron's going to lead us in a song about that, about the call of love, the call to love God, the call indeed to love others. So this morning, where do you stand with that? Do you need to receive God's message of love for you, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and its demands for you to believe, repent, and obey, to be joined with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection through baptism? Do you need to receive God's call of love? Do you need in your life, Christian, to be thinking more about how to demonstrate, how to reflect, how to extend God's love to others? Whatever your need this morning, we stand ready. This is a good time for you to express that. If you have a need, we'd be happy to pray with you to help you however we can. As Aaron